Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, please. The Gospel according to St. Luke, and it's the 19th chapter of that portion of God's precious Word. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read together the Word of God from the first verse, please. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1. This is the account of Zacchaeus and his conversion, and he was from a great city called Jericho. And the day that Zacchaeus was converted, so many people in Jericho received a tax rebate because he hadn't just been so honest. So that's one reason to pray for revival. And I think if people got honest, you might get a tax rebate yourself. So it's maybe a selfish reason, but if God sent revival and people were getting converted, all sorts of wonderful things would happen. And this happened in the life of Zacchaeus from Jericho. Luke chapter 9. Verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, hey, I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God will bless this wonderful reading of his precious and inspired word. Let's pray together very briefly, and let's entreat the Lord and invite the Lord to come in these days and speak to hearts. Father, we thank thee for this meeting and even the ministry and song already and the reading of God's precious word. And now, Lord, as we come for these moments just to consider what the Word of God would have to say to us, we pray for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Ghost will work in every heart. We pray that God's people might be encouraged and blessed and stirred. And Lord, maybe for others who are not yet saved, even find themselves perhaps in some ways like Zacchaeus before he met the Lord, we pray that they too, even this afternoon, will have an encounter, a personal encounter with the Son of God as he speaks to our hearts through his word. Lord, I acknowledge my need for help. Hide me behind the cross. Uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and grant the infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, we look to thee. We acknowledge that God alone is able to save, and we pray that you will come by thy Spirit and do this great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's quite remarkable some of the things that keep people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, for some perhaps it's their reputation, and maybe they feel that if I became a Christian, I might lose that reputation. I might look foolish. I might lose my friends. I might lose my acquaintances. And for some, reputation holds people back from coming to the Savior. And then for others, it's respectability. Some people struggle with the concept of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and to acknowledge that God is right and we are wrong, and to repent of sin and get right with God and be born again is something that they just couldn't really contemplate happening in their life. And for some, it's respectability that keeps them from the Savior. And then for others, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe the friends that they run about with and the places they go, and they think, well, if I was to get converted and take up the cross and become a follower of Jesus Christ, I might have to sacrifice those relationships or those friendships. Maybe for a young person. And you think, well, if I became a Christian, it might spoil my chances of meeting somebody and settling down and getting married. And for some, it's a relationship that stops them from really entering into the joy of God's salvation. And then still, for others, it's religion. And I suppose in this land of ours, religion has been very prevalent over the years. But sometimes religion can hold people back from really acknowledging their need of a Savior. Somehow we think if we're respectable and religious and go to church occasionally or maybe frequently and have been through some of the ordinances of the church and we say our prayers and we believe in God and we do certain things that we feel are right and proper to do in a, on a spiritual plane, we don't really need then God's salvation. I wonder today what's holding you back if you're not a Christian from trusting Jesus Christ. And yet even for others, the great stumbling block is riches. And so it was here in Luke's gospel. There are many occasions where the Savior spoke to people who were very wealthy. And it was the love of money that stopped them from becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, we have the story of the rich fool who said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger. And then I'll store up my goods. I'll retire early, kick up my feet and say to my soul, you've much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord said, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then in Luke 18, the rich young ruler came running to the Savior and cast himself at the Savior's feet. And the Lord spoke to him about his covetous heart and told him to take up the cross and follow him. And if it meant giving his wealth and his goods away, he would have to do that as well. But he wasn't willing to do that. And then in Luke 16, we read about a very wealthy man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And whenever he died, he went out to a lost eternity. And for all of those reasons, in Luke chapter 18, verse 25, the Savior says in verse 24, 25, how hardly or how difficultly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we have Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a rich man who entered into God's kingdom. And we believe today that he's in heaven. Zacchaeus was like a camel that went through the eye of the needle. And that's what we want to speak about for a little while this afternoon. The story of Zacchaeus. The camel that went through the needle's eye. The rich man that entered into the kingdom of God. I want you to notice a few simple things this afternoon about this man, Zacchaeus. Consider, first of all, his career. What did this man do for a living? It says in verse number 2, he was chief among the publicans. He was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Zacchaeus was like the managing director of the inland revenue. That's what he did for a living. He was a taxman. And you know, because he was a taxman, the Word of God also says that he was rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing well with doing, or nothing wrong with doing well in life. God has blessed many people in that regard, and they have been able to honor God with their substance, and they've been able to support the work of God, and have been a great asset to many. But the problem with Zacchaeus was he was rich through fraudulent means. He was dishonest. He was twisted. He was crooked. He got rich off the living of others. And while it's right to pay taxes, Zacchaeus was a dishonest publican, a dishonest taxman. And he often asked people for a lot more tax than it was their responsibility to pay. And I'm sure he could have justified that by saying everybody else is doing it. It's just part of the business. I'm just making things a little bit easier and more comfortable for myself. And we live, don't we, in that type of society. What's everybody else doing? How do I make myself comfortable? And surely it's all right to stretch things a little bit, maybe fix the books a little bit so it falls out in my favor. And that's the type of mentality that Zacchaeus had. But Zacchaeus soon discovered that riches do not satisfy. He realized that there was something missing in his life. Despite his riches, he realized that something was missing. Years ago, one night in television, there was a man interviewed on a famous chat show. He had done very well for himself in life. He was well healed. In fact, everything that he seemed to touch almost, we could say, turned to gold. He had left school as a boy at 14 or 15, began to fix up old bicycles and sell them and make money. Then he did the same with cars and in houses and hotels. And within a relatively short space of time, he had built up an enormous empire, and he was quite an eccentric man. He had moved into the home of a famous golfer, and sometimes, just to get a bit of excitement and a thrill, he would drive a brand new car out of the showroom, race it round his house, and then set fire to it and watch it burn. He had been married several times, and towards the end of the interview, the chat show host said, "Well, there's hundreds of people in our studio audience. There are tens of thousands watching on at home. They would look at a man like you that has done well for himself and think there's a man that must surely be happy and content and satisfied. Can I ask you, sir, are you happy?" And all of a sudden the conversation dried up and that wealthy man bowed his head. And then he lifted his head up and his eyes were filled with tears and he just simply said no. And the interviewer says, "Well, what's wrong? What's the problem?" And strangely, he quoted a verse from the Bible. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Riches cannot satisfy. There's a little children's chorus about Zacchaeus. It says, "A certain man of whom we read who lived in days of old, though he was rich, he felt the need of something more than gold." Oh yes, my friend, there's something more. There's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. Riches cannot satisfy, and riches cannot save. Here was a man who wasn't yet saved. He wasn't yet converted, despite all of his riches. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus also had a reputation, it says. He was chief among the publicans. Now, publicans were well known in Bible times. Well known for all of the wrong reasons, because many of them were fraudulent, and because they were fraudulent, they were often friendless. But Zacchaeus wasn't just any old tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, chief among the publicans. And so he was well known. And he was also hated and despised. In the previous chapter, we read about two men going up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the religious Pharisee stood up and began to pray and said, "Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not as other men are." And he gave a list of sins: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. And he just had the idea, this Pharisee, this religious man, that publicans were the absolute lowest of the low, the bottom of society. And he found it so easy to point his finger at others that he thought that he was better than. Maybe today that's your problem. Pride. And you can look at others and say, "Well, Lord, I'm not like him, or I'm not like her, or I'm not like them. I'm not like the extortioner, or the unjust, or the adulterer, or even this publican." The publican was despised. But you know, the lovely thing about the gospel is Jesus Christ loves the unlovable. The Bible says that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And he sat where they sat. And often the Lord went down alongside the unjust and the adulterers and the publicans and put an arm around them and showed them love and mercy and kindness and friendliness and grace whenever nobody else would look the direction that they were on. Maybe you're here this afternoon and your problem isn't that you're filled with pride and you look down your nose at others, Maybe your problem is that you've got no real desire for your own life and your own happiness, and you just feel that nobody could love you. I tell you today, Jesus Christ is the sinner's friend, the friend of publicans and sinners. I see this man, his riches, I see his reputation. But as we think about this man's name and something that the Lord said about him, we also see something of his religion. It says in verse number 9 that he was a son of Abraham. That indicates that he was Jewish. He was a man in Jericho, living in Israel, born into the religious establishment of his day, and never really seemed to throw that off or reject it. He was somewhat religious. He was Jewish. He knew something of the teachings of the Word of God. He knew something of the law of God. He knew something of who Jehovah was, who the God of Israel was. He knew about creation. And his name, Zacchaeus, actually means purity. And sometimes I wonder, did Zacchaeus have parents who knew and loved the Lord? And whenever this little boy was born to them and they decided to call him Zacchaeus, maybe their heart's desire was that their little boy would grow up to be pure and righteous and godly, and come to know and love the Lord and really walk with God, and their heart's desire was that he would live a life of purity. And maybe you were born, yes, into a Christian nation, maybe born into a Christian home and a Christian family, Christian parents, and even from before you were born, they prayed for you that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would enter into the fullness of the blessing of God in your life. And you would learn to walk with God and love God and serve God. But today find you still unconverted or still outside of Christ, or maybe cold at heart and backslidden, not saved. And you've grown up in a Christian home and Christian family and heard the prayers of a godly father or godly mother. And you've been in gospel meetings and gospel missions like this before. I see this man, his career. But then we also see his curiosity. A little bit back in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, it says concerning the Lord that his fame began to spread abroad. And we might say that the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, had become something of a celebrity. Here was a man who had turned the water into wine. Here was a man who had fed 5,000 people with 2 small fishes and 5 little loaves. Here was a man who had brought sight to blind eyes and hearing to deaf ears. Here was a man who was locking horns with the religious leaders of the day and accusing them of hypocrisy. Here was someone, and little children felt welcome to come and sit around his feet. And the Lord's fame was spread abroad, and Zacchaeus evidently had heard about this. And there came a day whenever the Savior was passing through the great city of Jericho, and it says in verse number 3, he sought to see Jesus. There was a desire. Jesus Christ is passing this way. I wonder what he looks like. I wonder what he sounds like. I wonder what age he is. I wonder if will he do anything miraculous in Jericho. That this would be an interesting story, maybe to tell my children or my grandchildren. And he wanted to see this miracle-working carpenter from the despised city of Nazareth that everybody was talking about. Maybe it was just fleeting curiosity. Maybe it was just a sort of fleeting fancy. But nevertheless, there was something of a desire in his heart to be in the place where the Lord would pass by. And I'm not sure why some of you are here this afternoon. I know some of you are Christians and you're here to support the mission. But there are others here today and I don't know you. I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you stand spiritually speaking. I'm not sure if you're really walking with God. I don't know those things, but you've got an invitation. And in the very first meeting, you've come along to the gospel mission. And it might be fleeting fancy. It might be idle curiosity. It might be because of the nice weather or a friend invited you along. And I have to be honest and say, I don't really care why you're here at all. I'm just glad to see you. I'm delighted that you're in the gospel mission. And it's my prayer that you'll leave with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Zacchaeus had a small interest in Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ had an eternal and a saving interest in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus maybe knew a little bit about the Lord Jesus, but Jesus knew absolutely everything that there was to know about Zacchaeus. And I tell you, he's interested in you this afternoon. And he knows all about you. And he's passing this way, down the Crewe Road and right across this area and down into Lisburn as well. The Lord is passing by and giving people an opportunity to see him as he is in the Word of God. And we can be sure that if you can bring your friends or family or loved ones into these meetings or some other gospel mission, some other place, if you can get them under the sound of God's Word and pray that the Spirit of God will move, there's no telling what God can do in a day and generation like this. A desire. And then there was also a decision. Zacchaeus decided, I'm going to see him. He sought to see him, but he could not for the press. Isn't it so strange that this man that is so rich ran like a schoolboy after one who was despised and rejected of men? And had no place to lay his head. He wanted to see Jesus who he was, but could not for the press because he was of little stature. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about the press, it doesn't mean the media or the newspaper publishers. It means the people who thronged around the Lord, the people who followed him. And isn't it a tragedy that here's a man, I want to see who Jesus Christ is. And the very people that gathered around the Lord were in fact the ones who obscured him from people like Zacchaeus who needed him. Put off Jesus Christ, sometimes because of the people who professed him. And they see very little of Christ in the church or very little of Christ amongst professing Christians. But Zacchaeus was not to be deterred. Zacchaeus came to look at the Lord, and he climbed up this sycamore tree. You can just see this tax collector, this short little man, and he runs like a schoolboy, and it's maybe been years since he climbed a tree, and all of a sudden he finds himself climbing up into the sycamore tree because he wants to look at the Lord. Zacchaeus came to look at the Lord. And the Bible says, and I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in all the Word of God, verse number 5 of Luke 19, it says, when Jesus came to the place, he came to that tree. Now, I'm not sure if anybody had actually seen Zacchaeus climbing the tree, but the Son of God knew that's where he is. And the Savior came to the place and evidently stopped and looked up and saw him. I think that's absolutely remarkable. You know, it's an amazing thing that God looked down from glory upon this world of ours and looked down with love and mercy and grace. But the fact that God himself would come down to this world of ours and become a man and walk along a dusty road in a place like Jericho and stop at the bottom of a tree and then look up into the face of a sinner who is now looking down upon him is absolutely remarkable. And there are many today in this gospel mission that can look back to a time in their life whenever they looked to the Lord and they discovered that the Lord all the while was looking upon them. I can still remember as a boy of 13 attending a youth fellowship weekend away over there in County Fermanagh, little place outside of Kesh, the Willow Pattern Pantry it was called, and being challenged about whether or not I was a Christian. And all of a sudden realizing over the course of that weekend that Jesus Christ was looking at me with love and mercy and grace. And they sang a beautiful little chorus, I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. It's our prayer that Jesus Christ in this day and generation will seek and find many in this locality. And as the Lord stood at the bottom of that tree, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And there's the calling of God in the life of Zacchaeus. You'll notice it was a very personal call. Zacchaeus. Many years ago, I was in a school conducting an assembly, and I was speaking about Zacchaeus, and I talked about this and said, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, this tax collector's up a tree. They've never stood face to face before, but the, The Lord said to him, Zacchaeus. And I said, now, boys and girls, does anybody know how Jesus Christ knew the name of the tax collector, although they had never entered into conversation before? And a little girl put her hand up and she simply said, because Jesus Christ is God and he knows absolutely everything. What an answer. He's God and he knows absolutely everything. And he knows your name today. And the challenge is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you responded to the call of God? This was a personal call. Now, there's such a thing as the general call of the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But there's also a personal call. And I believe whenever God speaks into a person's life, into a person's heart, you'll know whenever that happens. You'll feel concerned. You'll feel troubled. You'll feel anxious. You'll feel that you're singled out, like Zacchaeus was singled out, a large crowd of people, and the Lord singled him out and spoke to him. And it'll be as if you're the only person in the meeting, and the Lord speaks into your heart. It was a personal call. I wonder, is God calling you today? After maybe many, many years of living without the Lord is calling you. It was also a public call. You'll study the Word of God and you'll discover that so many people that the Lord called, he called publicly to come out from the crowd and to stand up and to confess Christ publicly and to nail their colours to the mast. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was appointed call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now that's very simple, isn't it? Zacchaeus couldn't misunderstand what the Lord meant. He's asking me to come down and get out of this tree. And you'll notice as well that it was also an urgent call. Make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Simple, isn't it? But maybe not so easy. Some of you can maybe look back whenever you were a wee boy or a wee girl and you climbed up a tree. It's a lot easier climbing up into a tree than it is climbing down out of a tree. Remember playing hide and seek once, late at night, one Christmas. Cousins were around at the house. We had a cherry tree out at the front of the house. I remember climbing up into this cherry tree and it was dark. Absolutely no problem getting up into the tree. But whenever I discovered that hide and seek was over and everybody was going back inside and it was dark, I discovered I can't get out of this tree. And I had to call somebody to come along and help me. And maybe you've got yourself into a position. And it was easy to get into that position. But maybe very difficult for you to get out of it. Maybe you've climbed up the tree of religion or the tree of respectability. And the Lord says, I want you to come down and humble yourself. And come down and stand on level ground with me. It's always level ground at the cross. And I want you to put your faith and trust even in me. Some people come part of the way for Christ. Some people come halfway. Some people come down a little bit. But you know, there's no half measures with Jesus Christ. He says, if any man will come after me, you must deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Make haste. Zacchaeus, this is the most important thing in all the world for you at this moment. Forget about everything else. Forget about this big crowd. Forget about your religion and your riches and your respectability and your reputation and your relationships. And see to this, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Make haste, because the reality was that the Son of God would never be passing through Jericho like this again. What an opportunity for the people of this area. For the people on the Crewe Road, a gospel mission on your doorstep, gospel mission in Lisburn, other gospel missions on at this particular time. And as this nation of ours is fast getting away from God, a door of grace and opportunity is still wide open. And I often wonder, will this be somebody's last opportunity? Will this be the last opportunity for individuals and families in this area to respond to the call of God? And to get right with God. It was a powerful call. Christ called and Zacchaeus came. He just didn't even have to think about it. All of a sudden he found himself hand over fist and foot over foot climbing down out of that tree. The same call that brought Lazarus out of the tomb. is the same call that brought Zacchaeus out of the tree. And it's the same call this afternoon that can bring you out of your sorrow, bondage, and night if you respond to that call. Jesus Christ will give you grace to come. You know, somebody once said, the only step you ever need to take is that step towards Christ. And he'll bring you all the way and enable you to live the Christian life. You might take one step, but that step you'll never take another step again without him. I wonder today, will you come and respond to the call of God? This man, we see his career. We see his curiosity. We see his calling. And then lastly, you notice his conversion. Here's a man, and in a moment of time, his life was changed forever. I see a man that has been born again of the Spirit of God. We call it regeneration. Something has changed him. Something has happened deep down in his heart and deep down in his soul. We read in Acts 16 about a girl called Lydia. And as she listened to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, as they opened the Bible and spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says her heart was opened. Just like a flower opens to the sun. Do you ever go out late at night, and if your garden's like mine, it's full of dandelions and they're all closed? But whenever the sun comes up, they all open. You hardly notice them at night, but during the day, all of those yellow heads all across the garden, because they've just opened, because the sun has come up. And that's what's happened in the heart of Zacchaeus. He's realized that this one that is looking at him and speaking to him loves him. He's not like the religious people of his day. He's not like the others that hate him and despise him and wish that he was dead and gone forever. Here's one that loves him. And his heart was opened, and there's also repentance. He wants to have done with his sin. He doesn't try to cover his sin. He comes down before the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses his sin before God. It says in verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here's a man that's confessing, Lord, I've sinned, and I need to be forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you were to be born again, and if you were to repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, there'd be people that wouldn't like that. See what it was with Zacchaeus. It says in verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. Now, everybody knew that Zacchaeus was a sinner. Christ knew that he was a sinner. He knew it himself, and they began to murmur, and they began to complain. But, you know, he didn't let that stop him getting right with God. His life was changed that day. His heart was changed. His future was changed. His eternal destiny was changed. I wonder, has your life ever been changed by the grace of God? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. We used to sing a little chorus in the Christian Endeavor, and it says, little by little every day, little by little in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. Jesus is changing me. As a Christian, all of those years ago when I first responded to the call of God, it was a very slow and a very shaky start. Many times I stumbled and fell and faltered and made a lot of mistakes, and it was a slow start. But you know, the Lord has been gracious, and I can look back and say, the Lord has changed my life. And it can change your life today. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Regeneration. Repentance. There's also restitution. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Many people can make professions, but Zacchaeus is showing by his actions that something has really changed. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods away. And if I have taken by any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. He knew something of the law of God. You remember W.P. Nicholson was preaching in Ulster down at the shipyard, and thousands were flocking to hear him, and hundreds were being converted, hard shipyard workers, and they were getting saved and getting right with God, and many of them crowded into the large Presbyterian church on the Ravenhill Road. And that one of the pillars was pushed off its foundations as they crowded into that great meeting as W.P. Nicholson preached the gospel. And as hard, gambling, fighting, drinking men were converted, they began to get right with God and bring back their tools that they had stolen from the shipyard, shovels and saws and hammers and all sorts of things. And such was the response that they had to build a large shed in the shipyard to keep all of these goods that had been stolen. Restitution. And maybe that's something that holds you back. Things that you think, well, if I got right with God, there'd maybe be things I would have to put right. And that's true. I believe whenever salvation hits a man's heart, he'll be willing to make restitution. He'll be willing to try to fix as best he can things that he has done. Maybe relationships, maybe apologies that need to be made. This isn't easy believism for Zacchaeus. This isn't just a one-way ticket to heaven. This isn't just a man that's being forgiven and being allowed to live any old way he pleases. This is a man that's been changed by the grace of God. And he wants people to see that change, and he wants to make things right. And wouldn't it be a great testimony if every Christian tried to put right, with God's grace and help, the things in their past that they had done wrong many years ago? But you know, the last thing about this great conversion is there's not only regeneration, repentance, restitution, but best of all, a wonderful relationship. Today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, I want to be part of your life. I don't want just to wash your sins away and see you in heaven in 20 or 30 or 40 years, whatever it might be. I want to become part of your life and your day-to-day living and experience. I want to be a part of your heart. I want to be part of your home and part of your house and part of your family. I want to sit with you and talk with you, and I want to bless you and lead you and guide you and provide for all of your needs whenever Christ comes into a person's heart. He comes into the person's home, and he's able to give you a new home today. He's able to give you a new heart today. You know, years ago, we used to do an open air on a Thursday night. I was just a young man, about 20 years of age, 21. And every Thursday night, with a couple of friends, we used to go into Bow Street in Lisburn and preach the Word of God. It was late night shopping, and the town was a lot busier then than it is now. And every week, a man used to come past. He was a registered dwarf. He rode a BMX bicycle, and he sat in the frame, and he would ride past us. And then one night he stopped, and he reached into his pocket, and he gave me a little gospel tract, and it was his testimony. And he told me how he had got converted, and what a story. I remember him saying, you know, I grew up, and he says, you know, to look at me, I was born a dwarf, and my parents were Christians, and they were greatly involved with an organization called the Faith Mission. And they used to have prayer union meetings in her house, and I was brought up under the sound of the gospel. But he says, what a time I had at school. I used to get bullied and harassed for the size of me and all the rest of it. And he says, I couldn't handle it. And he says, I tried to fit in with everybody, and I began to drink and smoke. And he says, for years I lived as an alcoholic. He says, the little house that I lived in, I was so ashamed of the way that I was living and the disgrace that I brought to my family name, that the front door and the curtains, they were never open, and he just sat in darkness and loneliness. And then one night there was a gospel mission in a Baptist church out towards the car, out in the road to Carriduff, and I heard the gospel, and all of the truth that I'd heard as a little boy came alive within my heart, and I was converted. He says, I went home that night and I opened the cupboards in the kitchen. I poured all the booze down the sink. I got up the next morning after a good night's sleep, the first good night's sleep in many years, and I rang a local painter and decorator, and I brought them in, and he says, my little home has been transformed. He says, now I listen to gospel music, and if the weather's nice, the front door is wide open, the curtains are open, the windows are open, because I want my friends and neighbors to see the great change that Jesus Christ has wrought in my life. That was about 22 years ago. Last year, one day in Portrush, between Port Rush and Port Stewart. I saw him again. I've seen him a couple of times since. Eddie, are you still walking with God? Big smile across his face. He's a lot older looking now, and he probably says the same about me. But what a change was wrought in his life. Friends, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It's no secret what God can do. The camel that went through the eye of the needle. Who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amazing to think that all of us someday could be in heaven together and we trust others from this locality. May God bless you. May you hear the call of God. May you respond in your heart. And if we can help you, and if you want to wait behind, there's plenty of time. If you want to speak to myself or some other brother or sister that knows and loves the Lord, don't leave without trusting Christ as your Savior. We'll pray with you and open the Bible and just love to point you to the Savior.